Hello, everybody.
Hello.
So we've been talking about this Mexico's missions trip. Why are you looking at me like that? And the meeting for that's going to be next Tuesday on October 21st from 12 to 1 p.m. in Classroom 215. All of you guys need to be there. No, I'm just kidding. All who are planning on being there at the Mexico missions trip with us on the weekend of November 8th and 9th, they need to be at this meeting. If you cannot come, please see the office for meeting details. And don't forget, this Friday is also our student event. Please RSVP to the office if you can come. We'll provide pizza, but please bring a side to share. Flyers are in the back of the classroom with what dish you can bring. Are the flyers back there? I don't think the flyers are back there. Never mind, that's a typo. Anyways, please remember that the coffee in the library is ran by donations. If you consistently enjoy the coffee, please consider donating to help it continue to be available. All right, that's it. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day and the opportunity to get together here and study your word and grow in the knowledge and wisdom of your will. I pray that you would just reach us right where we're at, whatever we came in here with. Lord, I pray that we would leave it here and then leave more edified and equipped for ministry. So Lord, just be glorified and exalted in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, well, once again, thank you for being flexible and letting me scoot out a little bit early last week. I did get to see my sons at the end, and it was a blessing. So, I did grade the two sets of papers that I had this week because, you know, we had a substitute 2 weeks ago, and so I didn't get those papers till last week. And let me say that all of you are doing well. Everybody is progressing. I can see everybody learning, you know. Not everybody's at the exact same level, but I think everybody is learning and improving, and that's what I'm interested in. So tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to go over the parable assignments and talk a little bit about parables, and then go over the questions, and then at the latter part of tonight, we're going to get into prophecy, and then the Isaiah assignment. We're breaking into 2 weeks so that it's not so daunting. So it's still a difficult text, one that will stretch you, but if you work at it, I'm sure God will open it up and the Holy Spirit will show you some neat things in there. And so then the first week you're going to be working with the text and doing the normal charting, outlining, charting, and that. And then the second week is you're going to turn the work that you did the first week into a sermon outline. So I'm going to teach you about that a little bit more next week and show you some examples. And then after that, that's the last regular homework assignment in the manual. And so then for the remainder of the class, what we're going to do is we're going to break up into groups, probably I think two groups, or possibly three groups. I still haven't worked that out in my mind. And I'm going to try to get permission to use the next classroom over so we don't have to. Sometimes I'll have two groups in one room, but they hear each other, so it's kind of distracting a little bit. So then what we'll be doing is assigning over that four-week period, which actually is a five-week period because of Thanksgiving, the small group Bible study texts and the sermon texts so that you guys can start working on them ahead of time. So you'll be 2 weeks in the Isaiah assignment, and then 4 weeks plus the week for Thanksgiving, and then after that we'll have like a class party, final words, and you know, somebody has a guitar or somebody wants to bring something to eat or whatever you guys want to do. One time we had a Vietnamese gentleman that was here, and he brought on all this Vietnamese food, and other people have brought in other things. So we just, you know, we're not supposed to have food, but as long as we clean it up, we should be okay. So, okay, so any questions about where we're going? So hang with it. You guys are all doing well. There's a couple of you that are missing a couple papers. I'm not going to mark them way down or anything. Just get your papers in, you know. So I want everybody to do well in the class. attendance things, again, you have to work with the office. They took that out of our hands, so we don't really work with, if you missed a class and you need to do something to make up for the week that you were gone, you talk to them about it. As far as the assignments, just get it into me and you'll be fine. Okay? Questions? Okay. So what was the first part? Outline, right? Okay. So, okay, so the first part would be, I assume we're going to start with verse 1, right? Verses 1 and 2, and what do you call that? Introduction or contact, something like that? Okay. And then starting in verse 3, through what verse is it, would be the next section? 3 through... 8 or 9?
8.
You want to go 8? Okay, well, I'm going to say it's probably 9, but I'll write down that. And what is that? Parable. Well, that's pretty easy. The next section, it's either 9 or 10, depending upon where you left the other one, through
13.
And what would you call that? Robbie, what did you call it? Did you call it anything?
Yeah, I called it some get it and some don't.
Okay. Well, why don't we give it a more like academic name? How about keys to the parables or something? Okay. And the next section would be what? 14 through?
20. Interpretation and parable.
Through the end, right? 20? And this is our interpretation. Okay. So, if you got anything along these lines, you have a simple outline. Okay. Questions? It is always easier when I do it on the board, isn't it? I'm amazed at that. Everybody get something close to this? Okay. All right. So now, let's do some charting. Do I have any volunteers? Let's skip the introduction or the context, because I think everybody could do that. And what I wanted to get to was some of the specialized charting in the parable. So why don't we start with verse 3, if that's okay. If you have a question about 1 or 2, I'm glad to try to answer it. Do we have a volunteer? So now, you know what happens when there's no volunteers? We institute the draft. Let's see. I hate to ask Nancy because I know you got a bad hip, right? It's hard for you to walk.
I've got bad knees and bad knees. Bad knees.
All right. Okay, let's pick on Kevin. Kevin, can you come and start in verse 3 and do a little charting for us?
Feeling I'm probably not the right guy for this, though.
It's okay. We're going to learn together.
Is it worth writing, or is it better just to audible it?
No. No, write it out at least a little bit so we can see it. You can abbreviate or something.
All right. So I could have broken 3 into 2. I didn't for the sake of just trying to simplify it. But listen to this. Behold, for some reason I had more trouble with this particular than any other. Not necessarily this verse. Behold, the sower went out to sow.
Okay, that's good. Yeah, that's fine.
All right, well, this is obviously verse 14. Sower sows. You write that word enough, it just means nothing to you, right? So that's the word. It's like sows.
Okay.
All right. So, you know, the application, where my confusion lies is that this is really talking about someone teaching the word, I guess, to the multitude, unsaved, and some will get it. So I was trying to struggle with what the application is. You know, I had, you know, one was I will teach the word. The other is I am to teach the whole word of God in context and share the gospel with everyone. So as I said, I struggled trying to understand what the application was to me.
Okay. All right. Well, we're going to undermine one of your assumptions that you just made here in a couple of minutes, but let's just go with this. This is fine so far. Okay, so when I chart, let me just help you a little bit. When I chart, I usually write the verse here because it helps me know where in the text I am. So later when I go back and look at it, I'm not confused. You wrote the 14 here, which is good. And then here's our application. Okay, so as I mentioned last week, when we chart the parables, if the interpretation's given, it's not going to show up in the O column at all. So if you get down to verse 14, you're not going to have another chart for 14 because you already used 14 here as an I. It's your interpretation. Jesus told us what this is. So we see two things. The sower went out to sow. What is a sower? It's seed, right? Okay. So the seed is the word. So there's a symbolism here. There's a definition that the seed is the word. So one of the things about parables, not just this parable, but all the parables, once something is defined in one way, it's not going to be defined in an opposite way or a different way later. So if the seed is the word, which it clearly is, the seed isn't going to be something else later. That's called expositional constancy. If birds are evil, in another parable, they're not going to be good because they're already evil. Okay? So expositional constancy is just another principle in. Okay? So
it would be in that same parable.
No, any parable.
On any parable?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. Now, the sower went out to sow. The sower sows the word. Who might the sower be?
The vessel. The vessel.
Who?
The vessel.
The sower is the vessel?
Christ.
Okay. Who is the sower?
Oh, Jesus.
There we go. Jesus is the sower. And an application is, you made it, I. You know, where to follow his example. The sower sows seed. If that's Jesus, he's sowing the word. We also, our application is we want to share the word. Okay. Now, the assumption that I'm going to question in a little bit, I'm going to explain that you made, is that the word's going out to unsaved people. I think if you go into the parable with that mindset, you're going to miss quite a bit of what the real impact is. Okay, because let's look at the text. Okay.
Can we sit down or stand there?
Yeah, you can sit down for a minute. I'll have you do that. I want to just talk a minute. I wasn't quite sure how I was going to do this, but we're doing it.
And went to the believers.
Okay, so in verse 3, the first thing that Jesus says is what?
Listen
to this. Okay, and then in verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So as soon as he was alone, his followers, verse 10, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God.
To the believers.
So who are those people that he's sharing to?
His followers,
right? Another way to look at it would be like he's defining the parable. He told the parable to everybody, but he's defining the parable to who?
Yeah.
To his followers, or you could say insiders. So there's insiders and there's outsiders, right? There's two groups. Who's he sharing the meaning with?
To the disciples.
The disciples. So if I want you to rethink this. The story's not just for unbelievers, or the sowing's just not for unbelievers. See, that's one of the things that in this parable people fall into is they have the four types of ground, and we're going to talk about it. Terms of four different people receiving the word for the first time. Like, this kind of the thing is, well, they're all unsaved, but some of them are going to get it and some aren't. Maybe not, though. Maybe it's not.
Well, I think my argument salvation was with verse 1, the multitude. And okay. Multitude meaning the unsaved.
Okay.
And so, while I realize that there are other people who are in the body also serving, and certainly confused with, well, they didn't get it. These guys are with Jesus. Maybe that's a different perspective. But the sowing and the multitude seem to indicate, as you said, you know, often it looks like you're sowing to groups who are, in theory, open to hearing the word in some fashion, and, you know, it sticks a little bit in various ways.
Okay, but it wasn't just an unbelieving multitude, because verse 10 tells us his followers, along with the 12, a subset of all that heard, right, began asking about the parables. So they were asking about it. Why? Because they heard it. Okay. So, okay, well, let's keep talking, because we haven't really got to the four types of ground. So, okay, go ahead and do verse 4 for us, if you don't mind. Okay, the other thing that I wanted to say about the papers while Kevin writes a little bit, okay? All right, and I know that Troy taught me this way, and maybe you didn't get the assignment explained just how I would explain it. But when I want you to turn in a list of questions, I would like those at the end instead of interspersed in the charting. And I'd also like you to pare it down to, okay, these are the ones that I would use if I was leading the Bible study. Because some of you had the questions in the charting, and I understand he showed you that way, and that's okay. And the others of them, I had so many questions. Okay, there's no way you're asking this many questions in a 45-minute Bible study. So you have to, you know, part of the thing is I want to see you've thought about it and you've pared it down, you've been selected. So you're asking questions that work through the text, but you're not going to be every question you could think of, because that's just like charting. Charting's everything, right? But then later we want to pare that down into what we're going to use. So if part of the assignment is to give the questions at the end, do it separately. And some of you did it that way, and some of you didn't. And because there might have been some confusion, I didn't mark you down. But I just wanted to say, for your own benefit, it's easier to have them separate. It's easier to have them at the end and then pick and choose which ones you like. Does that make sense? Because otherwise you have too many.
That's what I did.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. That's the way I would prefer.
All right. To the application. Again, trying to put myself in a situation I didn't quite fully understand.
It's okay.
I will encounter people who are distant, meaning at the side of the road, and will listen but not retain the word.
Okay. No, this is good. This
and
is
then
gonna help.
I decided to do as if I was hearing.
There you go.
I said, I need to keep myself and there's, I think you can do a lot of these things close to the Lord, or, you know, I just said safe from Satan, because I was just kind of trying to put words in there. But so I tried to some degree to say, okay, if I am in this perspective, this is my thought process. If I'm on the other side, then this is
okay.
My application.
That's perfect. That's
okay.
Perfect. That's fine.
That's probably terrible, but at least the perspective.
No, it's not at all. Okay. Hi, go ahead. Okay, here's verse 4. We charted verse 3, now we're to 4. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and birds came.
Yeah.
What kind of grounds? What kind of grounds beside the road?
Hard.
Hard, right? Okay. It's right on the off the beaten path. It's hard. It's not cultivated. It's not. Nothing's growing there. Nobody's going to water it. Nobody's going to do anything to it. It's hard ground. Okay? Jesus interprets verse 15. So when you get down as you're charting, you don't need to chart verse 15. You already used up verse 15 in your interpretation. Has everybody got that? The whole thing about moving it up? Okay, you don't. So when you get to it in the text again, you don't have to make it the interpretation and observation down here because you've already used it. So isn't that kind of nice that Jesus interprets for us?
Do we need to go further? Because, I mean, as you were talking about...
I think more in your application. We're going to leave the interpretation the same. Okay, so let's look at Jesus' interpretation, verse 15. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear him, Satan comes away and takes the word which has been sown. Okay, now...
I probably could have put more of the hardened hearts.
Okay. Let's look at verse 20. Let's look at verse 20.
You
kind of got to get to the end of the story because here, but verse 20, and there are those on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. What do you think Jesus wants from his disciples?
To multiply.
To multiply or to bear fruit. Not necessarily to multiply, but that's not going to be one thing he wants, but he wants fruit. And fruit could be more people being saved. There's other types of fruit. There's fruit of you know, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, or there's good works, so there's, you know, ministry. These are all considered fruit. So I think that's where we get into a little bit of a thing. Is a lot of times the parable is used in terms of salvation. But if you look at verse 20, is the emphasis salvation or is the emphasis being fruitful? Okay, that's something that you know I want you to consider. Those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. Now, what is good soil? The first verse 4, we said that's hard ground, right? Okay. So verse 8 says other seed fell into the good soil. So we have hard soil and good soil. The good soil had a great increase, and then there's two other kinds. Verse 5, it says, and other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. So what kind of soil is that? Rocky, or what's another way to think about it?
Rocky soil, where there would just be a real thin layer of dirt over the top of it.
Right.
Just enough to almost get roots growing, but not deep enough to really have water.
So it's can we say it's shallow? It's shallow, rocky. There's not enough dirt there to have a good root system, right? It might have a little sprout, but it's not going to thrive, okay? Because look what it says, verse 6. After the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no roots, it withered away. Why did it have no root? Because it's shallow, rocky soil, right? It can't go down. Okay. Now, verse 7, and other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Jesus tells us about that kind of thorny soil or crowded soil in verse 18. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns, and these are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Okay. So you have hard soil, you have shallow soil, you have cluttered or crowded soil, and then you have good soil. Okay. So for us, what we're talking about in the story is soil, but in us, what is it? What's it talking about? Our hearts. Okay? So we can have hard hearts. Everybody agree with that? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gotten in a fight with your spouse or one of your kids or something when you're driving to school? I mean, to church? Anybody? Okay.
Anybody happen? Maybe you're a kid and you got an argument with your parent. Maybe it's the other way. But are you with me? Now, when you walk into that church service, how was your heart right then?
Hard.
Didn't it take a while for it to soften up? Where you could even hear the word? Didn't you have to kind of say, oh, I'm sorry, Lord? You know, I confess something to you. The whole time I was a pastor, we always took two cars to church. We always took two cars to church. I thought I'm going to get an argument with my wife. Plus, I would go early. You know, I'm an early person. And she'd come with her kids later. But we always took two cars. And even years later, a lot of times, it's a lot simpler for us. She goes shopping or does her thing after church. And, you know, sometimes we go together. A lot of times we took two cars. But anyway, the point is, sometimes our heart's hard, right? Okay. Now, what about shallow? Do you think, are we ever shallow?
Yes.
Yeah, sometimes it's, you're not into it. You know, your heart's just not receptive and it's shallow. And other times, these other things are crowding out our heart, aren't they? I mean, don't you have times when the worries of the world, stuff at work is just bugging you, or one of your kids or something, it's just like, you're just, And you know, your heart is just not right with the Lord because you've got all these other worries. You've got all these things going on. Or the deceitfulness of riches, you start getting focused on materialism, you know, you got to have this new this or this new that, or there's never enough, and all these things happen. So what I'm trying to say is, the parable is not just about different groups in terms of salvation. The parable is about us. Because at times, we have all these experiences, don't we? I mean, we have sometimes we're hard, sometimes we're shallow, sometimes we're crowded. But where do we need to be? Where we need to be is soft hearts. You know, what's a soft heart? A good soil. Look at verse 20. Those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it. What does it mean to hear and accept? What does that mean? Cameron, respond.
No, I'm getting spanked by God big time right now. Chastisement.
What?
No, it's because I just see myself in all of these.
Yeah. Well, that's the point, though. That's the point. The Bible's for us, right?
Yeah.
The Bible's for us. It's not just for other people. That's where you were struggling with. Well, how's it? You know, how's it apply to them? No. It's us. See, our hearts, and it's not something that's just static. It's not like, okay, well, you have a shallow heart, you always have a shallow heart, 99% of the time. No, it's not. It changes around. Sometimes we're hard, sometimes we're crowded. But where we want to be is verse 20, right? Isn't that where you want to be? You want to have a heart that's open and receptive. And not just to hear, because what I'm trying to say, it says hear the word and what? What does it mean to accept it, though?
Accept it in the heart.
Yeah.
Accept the change.
Okay. Let's think about that a little bit. What is it? If you really accept something, what is it? What does it affect?
Your life.
Doesn't it show up in actions?
Faith.
So it's hear and do, or hear and, you know, it's not just hear, but it's hear and it's, you know, you're acting upon it. It's coming out in your life, just like. Love's not a feeling. There's feelings in love. But, you know, in the Bible, agape love is, it results in action. It results in doing things. You know, it's just like, the Bible says love one another. It doesn't mean just, you know, feel warm and fuzzy in your mind for other people. It means do something for them. You know, it means act. And the same here. It's not just here, but it's here and put it into practice. Okay, so if you just fell into an interpretation that it's just about four groups hearing the gospel and some receive it and some don't, I understand that, and that's pretty typical. But we were, you know, the exercise and the the assignment is to try to get you to work with the text, and hopefully the Holy Spirit showed some of you that there was more than just salvation, but that it's really talking about four different types of hearts. Now, okay. Now, I know you probably struggled with the middle section, right? Verses 11 and 12 and 13, right? So let's talk about that for a little bit. Anybody want to articulate your question about that? Robbie, did you have a question about that?
I think right there, in the interpretation, we could easily put verse explains interpretation for 11 and 13. That's what I put. Like you were mentioning up there, I think Jesus explains the interpretation. So I just put the observation. I just put the text in observation, and then I just skipped interpretation, and I put application.
You mean you're saying that 13 corresponds to 11? Is that what you're saying?
Oh, no, you're saying, what do I think about verses 11 through 13?
Yes.
Verses 11 through 13, I think Jesus gives the interpretation on those three verses.
Okay.
So I didn't put an interpretation, but I mean, I probably could have, but I think it would have been like you were saying.
Okay, well, I'm walking in, I talked with Nancy a little bit. Nancy, can you articulate the question that you have?
So the question I had was, we all, in 12, it says, how can I articulate this? It just seems that when I first looked at that, it looked like the Lord was hiding the meaning of the parable to some people, and that didn't correlate with the feeling that the Lord died for everyone. So I was trying to rectify those two things.
Because it seems like Jesus is saying that He doesn't want the outsiders to hear and understand, or else they'll be saved. And if you understand it like that, you're saying, well, Jesus doesn't want them to be saved. Okay. So here, okay, this isn't important. Okay. So you got to recognize 12 is a difficult verse. Okay. We're going to unravel it, and we're going to have a satisfactory explanation. But when you come to something you don't understand, what you don't want to do is give up what you do understand. Okay? So the first thing that I would think of myself is, well, it can't mean that Jesus doesn't want people to be saved, because I know the Bible says that He died for the whole world. He died for the sins of the world, and that He's not willing that any should perish, but all that should come to repentance. So I'm not going to give up all these verses I understand for one I don't understand. That's the first thing. Okay. Then, let's figure out, it's all in caps there, so it's probably a quote, right? Even though, this doesn't have any notes, it's just in our little manual here. But it's a quote. Did anybody discover where the quote is from? It's from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. Did you guys struggle with this a little bit? Anybody?
Yeah.
Well, I see some nods.
It seemed like what he's saying is these people, if they were interested, they would go through this thing, but they're not.
Right.
Otherwise, they would return and be forgiven.
I'm looking at Isaiah 9:6, and that's Christmas. It's 6:9. That's going to do it.
Probably just a thing.
Okay. It's a quote from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. It says, and he said, go in and tell this people. And this is to Isaiah, I believe. Go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Okay, that's from Isaiah. But what you got to realize is they've already rejected the Lord. They've already made their decision. So they're being confirmed in the decision that they've made. Just like, and you run into the same type of thinking with Pharaoh, because you've got verses that say, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, right? But what you got to realize is before God confirmed, Pharaoh already hardened his own heart. So sometimes God will just say, you made your choice, okay? That was your choice, you know. You're gonna, that's gonna remain, kind of thing. So it doesn't mean that he didn't want him to make a different choice to start with. It's also a little bit clearer in the parallel verse. Turn to Matthew 13, verse 14. Of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, notice, they have closed." They already closed their eyes, lest they should see with their ears. Their eyes are closed, they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so I should heal them. So, they, in other words, it's a confirmation of the choice they made. So that's the best explanation that I know of, because I can't interpret this in a way that's inconsistent with the whole Bible. Okay? Because if you do that, then the Bible does not contradict itself. So don't give up what you do understand for something that you don't understand, or trying to reconcile something. Okay? Does that make sense to you? Right. Other questions about the assignment? Now, did you experience a little bit what I was telling you about struggling with some of the texts? You struggle with it to try to understand it, right?
No.
Yeah. Okay. And I wrote some different notes. I don't write extensive notes, but I try to hit the highlights. Some of you, your applications are sort of interpretation. They're sort of personal interpretations. I put on some of your papers, I'm looking for action, make it a personal application. Others do really well coming up with applications. Some of the interpretations are real short. Some people it's real long, they can get a lot of meaning out of it. Others just have a few words. So some of you that have just a few words, I might write, it's okay to expand a bit, it's okay to explain. So all the comments that I make aren't meant to be super critical or anything, or to put anybody down, but they're just to encourage you to, to grow and to do. Okay. So any other questions about Mark? And then we're going to go over the questions. Okay.
So what was your intention? You mentioned them at the end, and I know.
Troy
had said was make a bunch of them and then pull out the best, and then I wasn't sure at what point.
Okay. The thing about putting them at the end is I'm saying not all the questions, but the ones you would select to lead the Bible study. So in other words, if you have 35 questions, that's probably too many. So to lead a Bible study, you might need 15 to 20. So I'm just saying that you just kind of tear it down. Select which ones you think would be helpful in leading a discussion to lead people through the text. Okay, so let's talk about questions. And obviously, if you didn't interpret it the same way, your questions will be a little different. But let's go ahead and let's just go around the room and let everybody share a question. What was your first question, Elsa?
Why do you think Jesus got into the book to teach them?
Okay, that's a good question. All right. And did you, I skipped those verses, so I wanted to get into the other part. So it says there's a great multitude of people, right? And what would they be doing if they wanted to hear Jesus? Were they crowding him? Okay, so by getting into a boat and getting out on the water a little bit, he gives himself some space, for one. The other kind of neat thing is that water is good for reflecting sound. So the sound is going to go better if he's speaking on water than if he was just on the land, because it the acoustics of it, it sort of reflects off the water. So, they didn't have the neat things that we have today in terms of the speakers and the microphones and the bullhorns and stuff. So this made a natural. The other thing that's kind of neat is this is not the ocean, but the Sea of Galilee. The hills around the Sea of Galilee, and I had the opportunity to go there a couple times way back in the 90s, but the hills are kind of like rolling type gentle hills that go up from the water, like so it would be almost like a an amphitheater type thing. In other words, the ones in the back are going to be at a little higher elevation than the ones in the, down by the shore. So it's going to make a natural sort of amphitheater type thing. So he could have been talking to literally thousands of people between the sound going off the water and just the natural slope of the graph. Okay, so the next question. Did you have a question? Could you share a question, Kenneth?
What method did Jesus use to teach the people?
Okay. All right. And then your answer would be parables. Okay, good. Okay. All right. And, Jose, did you have a question? Oh, no, Jesse, huh?
Oh, I didn't get it, but I can make it up.
Go ahead.
And when we do the questions, we don't do it by verse.
You can't. You can't. Yeah. Usually, like you're trying to, the first few questions would be observation questions, and the idea is to get your small group to observe the text. So you kind of ask a couple observation questions to get it started so that they're kind of thinking about the overall story, and then you can start in with some interpretation out. Yeah, you can do an observation question.
Am I writing them down? Should we be writing them in that order? Like, because I pulled them out of my chart, right? But I should be doing like all the observations in order.
Right. Yeah. When you're making the questions, see, it's all meant to be practical. That's why to me it's not practical to put your questions in your chart. And to me that's just too confusing. So what I would be looking for to turn in, and when you do your small group Bible studies or when you do the next assignment, when you get to questions, just give me the ones that you would use in the order you would use them to lead a small group Bible study. So yeah. So it's just like then, like say 3 months from now, you had an opportunity to have a small group Bible study, you can just pull out that list of questions, you're good to go. You did the work, it's organized, it's in a good order, and it's selective. So, I mean, it doesn't help you to have, 40 questions that are, aren't in the order that you would want to do them. It's better to have the 15 or 18 or whatever, 20 questions to lead the Bible study. Does that make sense? So we're trying to make it practical. So yeah, you don't have to turn in 40 questions, just turn in the ones that you would use to lead the study. So you've already done the work, you've organized them, you've thought about it. Okay. Did you think of one?
Okay, so on 3 would be like, it could be who was Jesus talking to when he started the parable? Or does it have to get more specific?
No, that could be fine. Yeah, because he shared it with the multitudes.
Okay.
And then you could say a follow-up question might be, well, were the disciples and his followers there too? And if they read the story, they could tell from verse 10 that they probably were. They wouldn't be asking about it, right? Yeah. Good. Robbie?
Talking about Simon 5, right? Simon 5?
We're still on the Mark 4, yeah. We're still on the parable.
Were we supposed to formulate IBS question for this lesson?
Yes.
Oh, I didn't. I just outlined and charted.
Okay. Well, you're just missing one part. Because look at your look at page 80. See the last part of the assignment. It's okay if you didn't do it. That's okay. You can just hang on to your paper and give it to me next week, and I won't mark you down. Because I was in a rush last week, and I probably wasn't clear enough. Okay? So if you want to keep your paper for a week, and do that for me. But you only have to turn in the ones that you would use to actually lead the study. Not everyone you can think of. Okay? Does that make sense?
Just formulate the IBS questions.
Yeah, 15 to 20 questions is plenty for a 45-minute Bible.
For each verse? For each verse under observation, interpretation, application. Just like we did with the previous one, right? But the way you explained it, to do it in your way, with the separate.
Okay. Like I said, I'm trying not to be confusing. I'm trying to be clear. Okay. I chart separately. I don't put my questions in my chart. That's my own personal stuff.
Yeah.
If you want to put your questions in your chart, if you like it to do it that way, you can do that. It's okay. I'm not knocking you. But I just find it confusing. I'd rather just look at the chart and have the questions separate. So you might have a preliminary set of questions that has 30 or 40 questions because you did all these questions that you thought. I'm not looking for you to turn in 30 to 40 questions. That's your private work.
No, I understand. But do it the same way like the other lesson, right?
Yeah, I just want you to turn in
questions.
The questions you would use if you were going to lead a small group of stuff.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Of course.
Yeah.
And you said 20 is good?
Yeah, 15, 18, 20, however it works out, you know. I mean, a 45-minute study, you're not going to have 100 questions. Nobody's going to have time to listen to them, right? I mean, right? You lose them. Right. Okay. Did you share a question with me? We were going around the room sharing a question. Right?
No, I didn't do it. Remember?
Oh, you didn't do them?
Yeah.
All right, we'll make one up.
Make one up?
Yeah.
Which one?
Anyone you want. Just ask. Oh, be, you know, take something out of verse 3 or 4, then.
All right, let's see. How about verse 3? Listen to this. Be bold to sow or went out and sow? Who went out and sowed?
Okay. All right. The sower. Follow-up question could be, who's the sower? Follow-up question to that was, what did he sow? What did Jesus say that is? It's easy. Not hard to see, but share one question with us. What did he sow? The seed. Ask a harder question.
Oh, ask a harder question?
How many seeds?
We're trying to get a discussion going, remember? We're not trying to ask questions that have one-word answers. We're leading a discussion. You can't discuss with questions that have a one-word answer.
Right? What kind of soil are you currently?
Ah, that's good. A little bit crowded, right?
I'm working on softening my heart.
Oh, you got me good there. All right, let's go up here.
Maybe an application question. How do we make sure we are interested in what God has to say to us?
Okay. That's a wide open question that could generate some discussion. How would you answer that question, Cameron?
Which one?
Stephen, ask your question again.
I didn't hear.
How do we make sure we are interested in what God has to say to us?
How do we make sure we're interested in what God has to say to us?
Sure, we can rephrase it. I don't know. We did that.
Well, if we're hearing the word and receiving it, accepting it.
Okay. Elsa, did you have an answer to his question? To his question?
I couldn't understand it.
You didn't understand it?
No.
Can you repeat it again?
Yeah, I can. Maybe it's better. How do we make sure we are interested or ready for what God has to say to us?
By prayer and meditation.
All right, so we got two different answers. That's the start of a discussion, isn't it? That's the point. Okay.
I would probably say something like checking my heart.
Checking your heart. Okay. All right. And that's Stephen's question. How do we get our? How do we have us? Well, did you say how? No, you were accusing me first. But how do we have a? How do we have a software? All right, Nancy, you have a question.
What three things did Jesus teach could choke out the word?
What now?
What three things did Jesus teach could choke out the word?
Oh, could choke out the word. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Somebody want to answer that question? Three things. Elsa?
Deceitfulness of the riches.
Mm-hmm.
The worries of the world.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things. Okay. That's an observation question. Right? Mm-hmm. So you had to find the three things, and then what's a perfect follow-up?
An application.
Or what do those things consist of? What do those things mean? Mm-hmm. What could those things be in your life? Right?
Which one? My second question after that was, discuss two or three desires or cares which could choke out the word and cause unfruitfulness.
Okay, good. See, now that's the kind of question that would elicit different responses for different people, right? That's the point. It's not much of a small group Bible study, if everybody has one word answers to questions and everybody has the same answer. I mean, that's we're back to being a cookie cutter here. We're trying to get discussions going. So the question has to be open enough to elicit different responses. That way you'll have a discussion. And then one of the things you would learn as a group leader or a teacher, if the discussion gets too far out in left field, you bring it back. You bring it back to what you're talking about, the word. Okay, so some people are very good at going, you know, way off somewhere. And then you have to go, okay, wait a minute. Bring it back. Okay. All right, let's go on. Amy, do you have a question you could share with us?
Okay. What happened to the seed that was sown on the good soil?
Okay. And how would you answer that question? Or let's somebody in. Lori, can you answer that? Lori, can you answer that question?
Okay.
All right.
They accepted the seed that was sown on the good soil. They accepted the soil and
they accepted
grew
the seed.
The seed, sorry. Yeah. And then they grew and increased and yielded a crop of produced fruit.
Okay. And you're so good at interpretation. What did you interpret the fruit as? The 30, the 16, and the 100-fold?
Oh, I don't know. I said a lot of fruit.
You didn't do that one?
No. I said it was a, like that they just produce much fruit.
Yeah. Did you try to interpret fruit or apply it, what it consists of?
No.
Well, that's right. That's a good. Okay. Well, then, what about application? Did you make an application?
Yes, for verse 8.
Yeah.
And so, this is the type of person, or the type of heart that I want to have, a heart that is like good soil, is able to have the word of God planted and rooted deep, so that my life will be evidence of Him working, and I will bear much fruit in His glory.
I knew you did it. See? That was very good. That was very good. Okay. So, you got it. It's about heart and fruitfulness. Good. Okay, let's go to the back row. Cameron, did you have a question you could share with us?
What next indicated step can you take towards the new ground?
Say again?
What next indicated step can you take towards good soil in your heart?
Okay. Like, what can we do to have our hearts open to the Lord? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. And Nancy, how would you answer Cameron's question?
I would say by prayer, meditation on the Word, study.
Okay. Okay. How about you, Tammy? How would you answer that question?
What next step could you take to soften your heart?
Yeah.
Well, I know for sure this one's prayer, because this week I had something really tough happen, and I knew I needed to sit down and pray about it. And I sat down, and I was like, Lord, my heart is hard right now. I don't want to pray because I'm mad and I'm discouraged. So I think the step that we can take is, even when our heart is really hard, we have to pray about it and let God soften us. So.
Very good. Well, I had a very similar situation this week with one of my college-age daughters, and just did something that just made my wife and I just cringe, sort of, but I was just so upset. And, you know, I graded those, I went to grade those Psalm 139 papers about how great God is. And by the time I read your papers and all the answers and the encouragement, it softened my heart quite a bit. Because after I was so upset with my older daughter, I read all that, and I just read the things that you guys, you know, pulled out of the text and out of it, and it just ministered to me. So I would add, read your Bible or your students' papers, I guess, besides the prayer.
Remember our interpretation.
Huh?
I remember we were studying the words for the word that was touching.
Right. That's what I'm saying. Yeah. Okay. Angie.
Application question. How am I modeling Jesus, and am I persistent in my teaching?
I'm having a little hard hearing right now. Say it again.
How am I modeling Jesus, and am I persistent in my teaching?
Okay, how are you modeling Jesus? What verses is that?
We're going from one because he said he began to teach again by the sea.
Oh, okay. Okay. Good. How about we kind of worked our way through the text. What give me an application question more towards the end now.
I probably ask how can I sometimes be that seed sown on rocky places.
Okay. Which is the shallow soil, right? Good. Are we sometimes shallow?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Why is that, you think?
Because I'm not in the flesh.
In the flesh?
Sometimes all in one day. All in one
day. That's exactly.
Take minutes.
Lorianne.
I used to only think of this parable as salvation or like mature Christian or mature Christian type of thing. Then I realized as I was doing it that we are like this all the time. It's not like you reach a certain like level of Christianity.
Right.
But I used to think that. Right.
So that's okay.
Taking it apart.
You know, I praise God that you got that out of it. That just shows that you were doing the work and the Holy Spirit helped you to see that. It's wonderful. Okay. Other questions about this assignment? You guys can turn them in, or if you didn't do your questions and you want to have some more time to work on it, just give it to me next week. I'm not going to mark you down. Okay? If you didn't do the questions, you didn't understand. Because last week, remember, I ran out of here to go to the halftime show and all that stuff. So, probably my fault. And then,
did you make it?
Huh?
Did you make it?
Yeah, I made it. I said at the start. I made it just as my son's the sophomore started, and it all came off without a hitch. They didn't the skit and the music and everything. And they ended up winning out of the four classes.
Oh, wow, cool.
So he was very excited.
I heard you say that on the recording, and I was like, I wonder if he made it.
Yeah. I was telling Elsa, I was confused because Elsa mentioned it was on the radio, and I was driving down there, the game, but it was time delayed. So I didn't realize it was time delayed. I thought it was still before halftime, but when I got there, it was already halftime. So I go, oh, man. So I rushed out there, but I got there just in the nick of time. So God totally blessed that whole deal. Okay, well, any other questions about the parable assignment or parables? Okay, remember about that expositional constancy, whatever something is one time, if Jesus said that's what it is, it's going to be that in all the parables, okay? Remember, in parables, it's usually one main point. Here, the main point would be what? Fruitfulness. Right? Fruitfulness. That was the point. That the person with the good heart that receives the word bears fruit. So.
That would be the central point of emphasis?
Fruitfulness. Or good heart. I would say,
what? I could help people get to the gospel.
Yeah, except that who's he explaining it to? His followers, right? They're already saved. So.
Jesus is beginning to teach in parables to draw out those who really want to hear the word.
Yeah, there you go. So.
I was thinking that he was telling them what they would expect.
And that's
what I was.
I know. And that's a typical way that it's taught and a typical way that it's understood. But we're coming at it from a little bit different angle. Robbie?
Oh, no, I was just stretching. It looks like I'm raising my hand when I stretch.
I misinterpreted the stretch. Any other questions?
An application for this?
Yeah. Any other questions? Okay, why don't we go ahead and take a break, and we'll come back and talk with prophecy a little bit. I'll pass out the papers and such, okay? Cameron, you want to turn off the thing for a little bit? Talk a little bit about application, because as Kevin was mentioning on the break, application is probably one of the harder things to get the hang of. Interpretation is a little easier because, you know, we're looking at the text and we're just sort of defining it, right? We're saying what it means. In the parable, that was, in that part was even, you know, simpler there because Jesus already told us what it means. We only had to put the right verse in the right box to make our observation and interpretation. But in any kind of text, and we've dealt, you know, with several kinds of texts over the course, application is always a bit of a struggle. And why do you think that is? Amy, why do you think application is a struggle sometimes?
You should ask somebody else.
Ask somebody else?
Yeah.
Okay. Lorianne, how about you? You do pretty well with your applications.
That maybe because it like makes you take a look at your own life and your own heart and like face reality. It might come face to face with the Lord.
Okay. Okay, I really like that answer. Because application's hard because you have to own it. What is God requiring of me? Okay, what does this mean in my life? And that's why it's a struggle.
I disagree.
You disagree?
Very strongly.
Go ahead. Explain.
Yeah, I don't have a problem, like Paul said, if I have been guilty, I am willing to die, but it wasn't when he's speaking in front of Agrippa and that thing, right? The issue isn't that I'm not willing to see the application. I don't often understand the depth of meaning that's hidden in the words for me to draw out. To me, it's so literal, like, okay, X, Y, and Z. For me to sit and figure out what is going on in my life, I can't even relate to the words for me to even understand what kind of reaction I should have. So finding a reaction, if I see what the word means, I can definitely go, oh my gosh, that applies to me, I need to do that. But if I can't get the depth of what it means, it's the end of the road for me. There's a cul-de-sac there and applications on the other side. So there's just I just struggle verbally understanding. So if I don't quite understand the intensity or the depth or the full breadth of what he's saying, I can't go to the next level. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but you're never going to understand, you're never going to be able to interpret completely or...
Well, I agree with that.
Because there's progressive revelation in the Bible.
And that's it. And so for me, I think I'm at the first rung. So I get very little sometimes out of it, so applications like...
But the first thing you said is you disagree because you're willing to admit if you're wrong. It's not always that you're wrong.
I think for me I want to see the application. I just don't quite see in the interpretation to the application what that is. So, you know, in the hardness of the hearts, you know, I see that and I can get that concept. On the other hand, if my context was that this is not for believers, then my application then will never get there.
And so right.
If I couldn't see the other part of
right.
it. And so for some reason, I just struggle seeing the depth of even a little bit. I'm just terrible at it.
Well, yeah, you're right. I mean, if you don't...
Right, I'm terrible?
If your interpretation is, you know, limited in some fashion to a certain subset or something, then you're going to have a harder time coming up with an application.
Yeah, and then I think once that happens, then what she said, absolutely true. Then it's an honesty or a depth issue. For me, I miss the first step, which is I don't get it sometimes.
Yeah. Well, I don't know.
I think that's, I don't know, she, my brain works that way.
Yeah, I mean, I think that you kind of have to be able to see the gray. I think you see things, it's either black or white.
That's my
issue. And you got to kind of see sometimes the gray or the shading of it to apply
it. Yeah, and I think once, like, when you go through class and that catalyst happens, suddenly there's not just one road, there's lots of little trails, and then you're like, okay, I see more. But for some reason, isolated, I struggle to get there. So even if I go through a commentary, sometimes I'm like, okay, you know, there's something more there. I can go further. But I just, me and the Spirit are not working closely together.
Well, but like I tried to point out, the struggle is good. I mean, to struggle, some people might have, the application might come more readily. Maybe their mind, they think or associate things in such a way that they're a little broader. You could say a little bit more narrow, things are a little more black and white, so it's more of a struggle. But that's okay, because the struggle is good, I think. I think even now when I'm teaching, the funny thing, this is so weird, but the last two Sundays, and I think I've been there like, I don't know how many times, I think six times this year, but there's this Spanish church in Orange, and it's a Spanish church. They don't speak English, but they have guest speakers because their pastor is a missionary pastor, and he goes down to South America and to Central America a lot. So I've actually taught there six times this year. I taught the last two Sundays there. And both Saturdays, I thought I had the message that I wanted to share. And both Sunday mornings, I got up and the Lord just kind of, you know, I started thinking about other things in the shower, you know, basically. I go, wait a minute. And I just kind of reworked in my mind what I wanted to do. And, you know, it seemed like the Lord blessed it, you know. So this, even, you know, even, and I'm familiar with that material. I've, you know, read it for many years. I've taught it before. It was in 1 John, and I, you know, the struggle's good. You struggle. What am I going to say? What do I want to emphasize? Where do I want to go? How do I want to try to minister or bless these people? The struggle is where you know, the Lord speaks to you. You know, if it's just easy, if it was just, you know, ABC, ABCCDE, you know. But if you grappled with it yourself and you figured out how to apply it, what it means, and then you have an opportunity to share it with somebody, then it can have impact. And I work through an interpreter, you know. I can't even speak the same language as these people. But somehow God blessed it, you know. Yeah. So I don't know.
Yeah,
seen anything,
yeah, and I won't disagree with that. As I said, the struggle is good. I'm forced to go through this, so I'm getting to that rung. But, you know, a lot of times you hear the message and you get the message, and that's kind of, you know, the point of this particular text. And then being stretched here and now to think the other way, I mean, wow, suddenly it there's so much more there.
Yeah.
But sitting alone with the text sometimes, even, you know, I'm not emotional in that kind of sense or relatable or all those things.
Well, and I think some of the ones that are more emotional have a little bit easier time, in a sense. But, you know, I don't want to go too far with that. Elsa, let me see your last picture. The last one, and, Okay. Not to embarrass you.
No, it's okay.
I thought this was an awesome paper. Okay, I'm just going to read some applications. Okay, just to give you guys a flavor. Okay, I see it in different papers. Okay. Okay. So, this is Psalm 130. This is Psalm 139. Is that the last one? I think it is. Was that the last assignment?
Oh my God! What?
No, but this is the last one I graded. Okay. All right. So, okay, I'm just going to read through some of the applications. Okay, I must not be slow. The observation was immediate. He made his disciples get into a boat. I must obey when Jesus is commanding me. Go before him to the other side. Application. I will go wherever Jesus tells me to go. See how simple that is? But how it's impactful, though. I mean, it's like, I will go where Jesus tells me to go. If he tells me to go to a Spanish church that nobody speaks English, I'll go. You know? It's actually kind of fun. He sent the multitude away. I would never want Jesus to send me away from his presence. That's a beautiful application. I don't want to be sent away. When he sent them away, application, I will cling to Jesus. He went to pray. I must spend every day praying. When evening came, I know it's late, but I didn't understand one. The boat was in the middle of the sea. He was alone on the land. I also need to spend time by myself. I'm getting confused because the questions are mixed in. That's not just starting. Okay. So he saw them straining. I know that Jesus sees all my struggles, for the wind was against them. I will have objects that will be against me. It's just simple, but it's beautiful. She's finding how it impacts her. Okay? That's encouraging. We did it. All right, so it doesn't have to be, you know, some deep thing necessarily. It's just, you know, I use the same example. It's got to come from up here to down here. You know, if it's just in your head, if it's just information, you know, you're just going to have a smarter Christian that leaves church. You're not going to have one that could be more Christ-like. So, and what we're trying to do is help people be more Christ-like, right? So it's got to get to the heart, because that's where the action comes from. People, you know, can think all kinds of things, but that ain't going to do anything. It's got to be down here in their heart. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, so let's talk about prophecy. Now, we're going to go to... Oh, and when we bring in the sermon outlines, I'm going to bring in some examples of ones that I prepared and actually taught. I'm going to show you how I do it. Not that everybody has to do it that way. There's many different ways to do it. But I'm going to show you sort of the thing I do, especially when I have plenty of time. So we're going to be on page 82 to start. Everybody find page 82 about prophecy? Okay, prophecy can be found in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. About 28% of the Old Testament, the numbers are there for you, is prophecy of one kind or the other. Out of the New Testament, about 21%. So there's literally thousands and thousands of verses that are prophetic. Out of the whole Bible, about 27%. The fact that scriptures contain so much predictive material indicates that's something of the importance that God places on prophecy. So the first step for any Bible student is identifying the type of prophecy. So there's two main types. And that's at the top of page 83. There's predictive. We all know what that is. It's saying what's going to happen in the future. You know, Jesus, you know, all will come again. Jesus is coming again. That's predictive. Okay, didactic is dealing with moral, ethical, or theological truths. And some prophecies have both mixed together. So there's some examples here in the book. Zechariah 1:1-15 is didactic, but the following vision in verses 16-21 is predictive. Most of Zechariah 7 is didactic, but the preceding and following sections are predictive. Now, I think this, remember the three types of parallelism we talked about? Okay, here's another one. It's types, but this is simpler and I think probably much more helpful and useful, predictive and didactic. And so some of the guidelines for dealing with predictive prophecy, literal language. Take the passage in its most simple, direct, and ordinary meaning unless there's a compelling reason to do otherwise. Predictive passages should be taken as literal unless there are strong reasons to understand them in some figurative sense. Always begin by looking at the simple,
are straightforward meaning. What it says and what it is what it means. Okay? Figurative language. Learn to identify figurative passages that follow the ordinary rules of language in making distinctions between literal and non-literal. Some language must obviously be taken as figurative. To do otherwise would be absurd. For instance, Joel 2:31, the moon turns to blood. Now that's obviously not literal. Or a branch, Isaiah 11:1, a branch growing out of a human being. Or Zechariah 4:7, a mountain being removed. Okay, so we call these, back to the top of page 84, we call these illustrations picture language. As we see it in Daniel, a lion with wings, a leopard with four wings, that kind of thing. The goal is to discern what the figure points to, because the thing being figuratively represented is to have a literal fulfillment. So it may not be a literal object, but the figurative object is telling us something about, you know, what's going to happen in the future. For instance, Daniel 17:17, the four great beasts signified four kings who would arise from the earth. Or John 2:19, Christ's prediction of the temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, they were confused because they thought, well, it took 46 years to build this temple, but Jesus wasn't talking about the physical temple. He was talking about his body. We found that out later. So, a word of caution. Determining the type of prophecy in some prophetic passages is difficult. Okay. And the reason, one of the reasons for that is, like Isaiah, which you're going to be studying, and other books that are have a lot of prophecy or primarily contain prophecy, they're not necessarily sequential. In other words, chapter 2 is not always in time after chapter 1, or a paragraph. Because you know that the chapters and verses were added later. So even forget about chapter, but just some sections might be before other sections, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're speaking about a period of time before the next period of time. You see what I'm saying? It's not, we want to read everything like a story from beginning to end, right? From left to right. This happened, and that happened, and this happened, and that happened. The Bible isn't written that way all the time. It bounces around. So time periods aren't necessarily. So that's one of the reasons you have to look at the tense of the verbs and the words that are used. Because sometimes when there's a change in the language, that'll tell you there's a change in the time. Okay, so you can't assume that things are sequential. You understand what I mean by sequential? Like when you're reading it, that you know, if you read A, B, C, D, E, doesn't mean that A happened before B and B happened before C and C happened. It doesn't necessarily mean that. It could be just jumbled.
Always? It's always like that?
No, I say it can be in prophecy. That's what you have to look out for, because the time's not like we would normally expect it to be. Okay? And we'll see that. You'll see that in the Isaiah passage. Okay? So that's point D also, too. Prophecy includes past, present, and future. Often prophecy does not follow a sequential or successive pattern. That's probably saying better what I just tried to say. No. The passage may jump from one idea to another, from one time period to another. That's why it's hard to understand, especially like books like Isaiah, Ezekiel. The time, you know, goes back and forth.
Jeremiah,
even some of the kings, you know, they're not necessarily all, you know, just perfectly in order. So that makes it harder. Questions so far? Okay. So the text is Isaiah 1 through 31. It's on pages 86 and 87. The assignment's on page 85. So you see how there's, on the assignment page 85, it says 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then there's a 6. See that, everybody? You can draw a line after 5, before 6. Just draw a line all the way across. Because your first week, you're going to be working on 1 through 5. The second week, the sermon part. Okay?
When I title 31, 31 next week.
All 31. You're gonna read all 31. You're gonna outline all 31. You're gonna tell me the type of prophecy for each part of the outline. You're gonna try to figure out the main theme, and you're gonna do some charting. Okay, so you're gonna do your preparation work, your background work for doing a sermon, and then the second week we're gonna work on the sermon outline. Okay, and you have another week to report it. So if you look over at page 90. Now, some of the books, I think, have is it the new one? One of them had a typo thing. Oh. Yeah, no, seven's right. Okay, so in the outline, there are seven sections. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
You see on page 90, it says theme. Rather than try to come up with a theme before you do the other work, I'd say come back and do the theme towards the end. So your outline is your normal, simple outline into different sections. You're just going to call it something, identify it. You're going to give it the verses. And then over here to the far right, you see that column to the far right, type of prophecy. There's only two choices. It's either prophetic or didactic. So it's either about the future, or it's a moral or theological period. Right.
Question on that one. Okay, so there's deductive or deducted and predictive.
Right.
So I understand the meaning of both of them here, but
yes.
Wouldn't deductive be kind of like, even though it's dealing with moral and ethical truths or theological truths, it's still pertaining to future, right?
You know, it's not prophecy. Necessarily. Now, if it's pertaining to future, it's prophetic.
So but we still call it prophecy, but it's how do we determine if it's
it's didactic prophecy or it's predictive prophecy? One or the other. There's just two kinds. We're only dividing it into two kinds.
So prophecy is not always talking about the future?
Prophecy is not always talking about the future. No. That's what it said.
So
two types, A and B. Predictive and didactic.
So if Isaiah,
one or the other.
So if Isaiah is saying, like, you know, the Lord's judgment, it will come upon you, or because of such and such and such,
like,
that would be deductive.
Like verse
yeah.
Number four.
The first part, the judgment's coming, sounds like a prediction to me. The such and such and such, what they're doing wrong, sounds deductive.
Okay.
So for each section of your outline, whichever one, you know, just choose the one that you think is the main one. You don't have to do it each verse or each idea. Each section of the outline, you're going to pick one of the two. Okay?
So can deductive, sorry, I'm not trying to make it hard, but deductive, can it be present tense when he's talking, like, when he's talking to them? Like, in other words, he's not talking about the future.
If it's present tense, it's probably not, but... I mean, I don't want to say that. I don't know if that's true every time, but I'm just saying probably.
All right, I'll figure it out.
Yeah, I mean, we'll work with it. Don't worry. I mean, you know, I'm not going to mark your way down because you say something's didactic and we go over it and think it's more prophetic, but it's okay. Just pick one of the two. I'm more interested, really, in you finding this, the different sections in the outline, seeing that idea breaks at the right verse. That'll sort itself out as you work with it.
Yeah.
Okay. Other questions? You understand what I'm saying?
Can we go over our bodies?
Yes.
Yeah.
Sort of.
Uh-huh. Okay. Well, wait, we're not done yet. We're not done. Wait a minute.
Before we go,
let's go on the rabbit trail. Okay. So we are talking about the five things. So far, we got to three, okay. Right? Read the text how many times?
Many
times, right? Outline the text. Simple outline. You have seven spaces in there. You know how the book's written. We always give you the hint. That means you find seven sections in this 31 verses. Yes?
Okay, question. Okay, is there any parts in Isaiah or in verses 1 through 31 that are prophecy or the whole thing's prophecy?
The whole thing's prophecy.
The whole book's
prophecy.
It's
a prophetic book.
Right, okay.
But we're going to divide it into
that
two
actually
types.
Answered my question.
Okay.
So it's poetic.
Okay, so we got that. In the outline, we're going to distinguish what type of prophecy is mainly in that section that you found. Okay? And then we're going to try to figure out what's the main theme of the whole 31 verses. Can we give it a main theme? After you study it, not before. Then, the groundwork, chart. Okay? So, don't be afraid to put some work into your charting and observe a lot of things, interpret a lot of things, and apply a lot of things. Because you'll find, if you get more raw material, it might help you to come back and figure out a sermon later, because you got plenty to work with. If you just do a surface study and just come up with a few observations and a few things, it's going to be harder for you to turn that into a Bible study. You probably didn't discover all the things that you could discover in it. And what we're trying to do is get you to work with the text, work it, think about it, apply it to your own life, to your charting. You're going through, you're getting all kinds of ground, raw materials, like you're getting all kinds of information. Then we're going to come back and show you how to take that information and put it into either one way was a small group Bible study or a sermon. Now, we've had several exercises where we worked on the questions. That's a small group Bible study. Now, we're going to go to the next thing. It's not questions anymore. You're not going to write questions on this one. You're just going to chart without questions, just a standard charting. And then next week, we'll talk about how to take that information and try to turn it into a Bible study. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. So you're going to do 1 through 5, right? And then we're going to save the second part until the next week. Aren't you glad I broke that into 2 weeks instead of giving us the only 1 week? Huh? All right. No, I'm sorry, Tammy, what did you want to do now? You wanted me to do part of your homework for you? Uh-huh. Is that what you're saying?
Exactly, that's what I was saying.
Let me think about that a minute.
Well, we could look at
just one.
Some of the examples that they gave, like in, what was it, Zechariah?
Okay, let's do that.
Zechariah 1:1-15. Page 83.
Okay, we'll do that, but I'll give you one hint.
Okay.
The first verse is an introduction.
Oh. Okay, well, that's good. I would have been racking my brain trying to figure that one out. Got it. So it's not in I.
Okay. All right. Okay, so what were we... Okay, we're going to go to Zechariah. All right, so let's look at that. Zechariah should be right at the end. And chapter 15, or chapter 1, I'm sorry. Okay, so Zechariah 1:15 is didactic. Okay, so you want to read those for us, Robbie?
Sure. Chapter 1, right?
1:15.
In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear me, nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I command my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shebet, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judea against which you were angry these 7 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked with them, or who talked with me, with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they held but with evil intent.
Okay. So, is any of that about what's going to happen in the future?
Yeah.
What part?
I have to look at it a little bit, but I have to share it for 7 minutes. Probably, it's probably a little bit of both, huh? But you know what? I kind of understand what you're saying with the didactic.
Right. It's not primarily about something that's going to happen in the future. It's about the current state of their heart and how the Lord's looking at it.
Yeah.
Okay. But now let's switch and go to the next part, which was 16 through 21. Somebody else want to read that? Lorianne, can you read that?
Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. 16 through what?
21.
Okay. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion, and will again choose Jerusalem. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, where are these? What are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head, but the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it.
Okay, let's look at the language. Look at verse 16. I am returning. Is that present tense? Or is it future? It's talking about what's going to happen in the future, right? That's why it's prophetic prophecy. Okay? I am returning. Look at the next line. My house shall be built. Is that something that's happening now or in the future?
Future.
You see the difference? Okay. A surveyor's line shall be stretched. See, remember I said you have to look at the verbs and the tense of the verbs to see if it's something current or something past or something future. If it's something future, then it's a prophetic. Look again at verse 17. My city shall again spread out. Shall again, talking about the future. Does that help, Robbie?
Yeah, I always thought, actually, because I didn't know, I thought the prophetic looks like there was only little parts of prophecy in them. I didn't know the whole, I didn't like think in my head for some reason that the whole book is, you know, prophetic, and you can break it up in those two different sections. So that really helps.
Okay, good.
But when you're saying prophetic, you mean predictive, right?
What?
When you're saying...
Oh, did I use the wrong? Yeah, predictive. I'm sorry. Predictive. What did I use?
It's all prophetic.
Oh, yeah, it's all prophetic. I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. Predictive or didactic? I might have used the wrong word. Thank you for correcting. Any other questions? It'll help you to think of the time element and the tense of the verbs and the words when you go through it and are breaking up Isaiah 31. It's kind of daunting when you first start looking at it. Just go over it and think. And then think about whether it's something that's happened before, whether it's something happening now, or it's something that's going to happen in the future. And that'll help you divide it out. And remember what I said about it's not necessarily sequential. You know, it jumps. Can jump. Well, that's why that outline is important, to get the breaks, the different sections. Okay, because in different sections you have different things happening.
And not to worry, because next week we'll go over it. And you know how it's always easier when I do it on the board, right? Okay. So, and then we're going to work on it all together next week. And then we'll also talk next week about, we'll probably talk about our groups, and we'll also talk about sermon outlining, okay, and different ways to put together sermons. Because we did the part about questions, and now we're going on to the part about sermons. Remember back in the flow chart that we saw at the first of the book on page 7, how after you do your charting, then you can either take your material and make inductive questions for a small group Bible study. We did that part. Now we're going to go over turning your charting into a sermon. Okay? Make sense? Okay. Angie, are you going to go get some tacos now?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Who's going to pray to close this out?
I have one question.
Yes.
When we do the charting, do we have to specify each verse, if it's predictive or...
No, don't mix those up. The only thing that you need to work on, predictive and didactic, is the outline. When you get your charting, just forget, don't think about that, just think about charting. Charting with no questions next step. Okay, this is standard charting. Everybody clear? Clear as mud?
Yeah.
Okay, well, I gave you my email, I gave you my phone number, you can call me if you need something. And if you are missing papers, don't, you know, make yourself get a lower grade. Turn in your papers. Just do it, turn it in. Don't worry about it. Okay? If you're behind, it's okay. Just get it done. Okay, volunteer to close in prayer. Robbie, you're the man every week.
Lord, we thank you for another night. And come together once again, Lord, and just open up your word, learn different skills, Lord, and just tips, Lord, to help us understand your word more clearly, Lord. We thank you for the cross and your love for us and just all that you've done. And we just pray for this weekend that you go before us. And just, we just love you so much. And